But this is what I want to declare over the church. On the foundation of Christ, the city is built and set free. An army will arise in his name. Ones who are set free from fear, they will move and live in him in the midst of fear and will not be afraid. They will stand firm. They will be planted in the house of the Lord. They will see clearly the schemes of the evil one. They are the watchmen and women of God. They are the family of God, watching out for each other, building each other up. They are the ones with the different spirits and a heart after his. They will not be stopped because the Lord goes before them. They are seekers of his face. They lay their life down to protect the weak. This year is a prophetic year for these people. Who are these people? Who are these mighty men and women I am talking about? These mighty men and women are you. You are the watchmen and women of God. You are the fearless ones. You are the army of the Lord. You are the prophetic people who calls what is not into being. Say what you see and declare who you are in Christ. And that's what the Lord has done this year. And I've seen it time and time again with people. You know, I've seen people walking through this door and saying, and hearing other people saying, Jenny, I didn't think I'd see him here. It shouldn't be a shock to us that someone walks in that we didn't think would be here, because God is a mighty God. God is a miracle working God. And that's all I have to say. Thanks.
Well done, Pop. Well done, Paul.
Sam?
Well done, Paul. Great, great stuff. I love what he says. I'm not an ex-addict. I'm a new creation. That's great. Amen. Without further ado, Eddie Gregory is going to bring the word of the Lord today. Bless you, brother. He loves this.
Hi, Stephen. Thanks very much, Stephen. Get off the stage. Amen. Thanks, Stephen. Yeah. God is good, amen. And all the time, God is good, amen. Thanks, Paul, for that testimony. Brilliant. Hope that guy Ben now, we see him coming through the doors, amen. Wouldn't that be great, amen? Okay, just continuing on in the series, Brave. Hands up, who's been really blessed by this so far? Absolutely, no, it's tremendous stuff there. Tremendous preaching. Really blessed. You know, guys. If I can say this about the pulpit of this church, I've said it before, but it's worth saying again, that we are really blessed. We are really blessed with the quality and the content of the word that has been given to us. There's so many aspects to church life. Obviously, there's the fellowship part of it, and obviously kind of coming together. You know, when we get there, there's someone that would minister to our kids. You know, we get fed through worship, and we're getting an outlet of worship there as well, which is great. And praise God for Deborah and the team there, doing really good on that. But also, there's a massive aspect in the word that has been given to us. Amen. And it's something that, you know, this church does not lack one bit. Amen. This church does not lack one bit, that God has blessed us with such a preacher, but also he's blessed us with such a preacher that releases other men. Guys, believe it or not, and I'm not hammering anybody, or I'm not doing anything like that, but I do travel around in my job. I travel around from every now and again to different churches all over the country. And sometimes when you look at the church and you're talking, they're great people and all that kind of stuff, but no one's released. Nobody's released. And God is releasing God, amen. And sometimes the pastors, they might feel unconfident, or they might feel that they can't give anybody the pulpit, or they might feel that, you know, it might be something that I would do. And it almost looks like, possibly isn't, but it almost looks like he's hanging on to everything. And isn't it great that we have a church that the pastor's letting go of everything? Isn't that a great thing? Amen. Isn't that a great thing? So praise God for that. Praise God for that. So I'm going to speak from 2 Chronicles 34, if you can turn there, part of the Brave series. And I was given a big list of guys that you could pick that would be not so much mainstream names that you would know about if you're a studier of the Bible, but kind of in the background kind of guys but also that have expressed bravery in their life. And I really, you know, what I picked on over the last few weeks listening to Noel and listening to others speaking on this is that in this day and age, if you can think about it, in this day and age, it is a brave thing to do, to stand up for Jesus Christ. It's a brave thing. You know, I might have heard that down the years and all that kind of stuff, but when you really understand it, when you really say that in the midst of my community, in the midst of my social circles, in the midst of my family, that I can stand up for Jesus Christ. And wasn't it great during the week that we heard a young girl from Bray who won gold medal? Amen. And we have a few Bray heads down the back, so you know, a few hard shots down the back there, so be careful what you say about Bray. But wasn't it great that she gave God the glory? Wasn't it great that she didn't care? You know what I mean? She didn't. There was no PC or anything like that. There was nothing like that. And I was listening. I was coming in the radio this morning. I was listening to a guy commenting on it. And he said, you know, it was refreshing to hear someone having faith in Christ, but not pushing it. And not demanding that we listen. She just gave it as a natural thing. As a thing. Look, first and foremost, I am a great boxer. First and foremost, I possibly single-handedly brought boxing, women's boxing, into the Olympics. I possibly done single-handedly, you know, galvanized this country when we're in such a low place. But you know what? God gets the glory. She could have promoted that. She could have made 3 million quid out of that interview. She could have made 3 million quid out of that interview. There could have been 14 books coming out of that interview. But she gave God the glory. She gave God the glory first and foremost. And that's what everyone's talking about. Amen. That's what everybody's talking about. Okay, so we're there, 2 Chronicles 34. And I want to talk about a guy called Josiah. I don't know if anybody's read about Josiah, anyone knows who he is. But in my eyes, when I got that list, I said to myself, man, I want to speak about him. I want to talk about him because I've read about Josiah before, I've studied him before, but in relation to the Brave series that we're doing, this guy is a hero of mine. This guy is a hero of mine. So let's look at the context of his life. Let's read about him. It's in 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became, just remember that now. Josiah was eight years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. Then he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who sacrificed them. He burnt the bones of the priests on the altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem from all this idol worship. And if you have to understand, if you're reading about Josiah, his father was murdered. His father reigned in Jerusalem for 2 years, and his father was murdered, and he brought Josiah in as an eight-year-old kid to take over. But understand this, if you go back in his history, his grandfather and that, he had no witness at all about who God was. He had no legacy in his life about godliness or about the right worship of God or about any aspect of God. And I think that if we were to have a show of hands in this room this morning, I think that 99.9% of us would be first-generation Christians that would be in the same boat, that would have no legacy of God in their lives, in their home lives or wherever. They would have very little of an influence of God. In fact, they would have been of the same influence that he had, that there would have been all these false gods and all these idols and all these other things to worship God, but there would no witness of God. And it certainly was in my life. It certainly was in the community that I grew up in, that it was a godless place. Can you hear me on that? And some people might get shocked on that. But the community that I grew up in was a godless community. Nobody spoke about God. No one had a relationship with God. And no one read the Bible. In fact, I was brought up in such a society that we ran after other gods. We set up other gods in their community. Whether it be gods of violence, whether it be gods of gods of making money, whether it be gods of fashion, whether it be gods of living for self, whether it be gods of all sorts. I grew up in that environment. But one day, and I love this about the Lord Jesus Christ, one day God came into my life. And it starts with that, and it starts with all of us. I became, if you can use it like this, this is a bit of a stretch, but try and stay with me. If you can use it like this, on the such and such a day, here's my dates. On the 19th of June, 1995, Eddie became king. That was when I got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's written after that is up to me. he done good in the eyes of the Lord, or he walked away from God. It's up to you. And I want the legacy left behind me for my kids, that they can have something to hang on, that it's not a godless legacy. I want the legacy left in my community, my mark on the world. It's not a godless legacy, but it's a legacy that Josiah was putting into place. Let's look at his life. The first thing he done was that as a 16-year-old child, we have to remember, this is my hero, this guy. A 16-year-old child, he decided to purge and purify Israel. Now, you have to study about this guy's life. His father, okay, only 20, 30 years before that, sacrificed his son. So he would have sacrificed his uncles, was it? His uncles. He would have sacrificed in the fires. His grandfather sacrificed children in the fires. His grandfather set up all these idols. And you have to understand that what God had done in the community in Israel is that he gave Israel the temple. And we have to look at this in our own lives, okay? He gave Israel the temple. And if you read about in Solomon and you read the instruction that God gave Solomon, everything was very exact. See, God is a pure God. And he demands purity. He demands devotion and he demands holiness. That's his nature. That's who he is. You can't get away from that. And so he gave Solomon the plans of the temple. And Solomon built the temple and he said, we put lampstands here and the lampstands are made of gold and we put a brazen altar and every specific what they're made of, everything. And he put all the golden shields along the side, all signifying that I'm with you. He outlaid the wood, all the wood panels in gold. Everything was so splendid and so perfect in Solomon's time. And then we read about the kings and all of a sudden, after every generation of kings, every king, if you read about it, apart from one or two or three, a spattering, diminished that temple. Read about it. Every one of them diminished. One king, he got all the gold shields. He gave them to a king. Without inquiring of God, he gave them to a king to stop them invading Israel. And what did he do? He put bronze shields. See where it's happening? Another time, another king came and he was going to invade Israel. The king was a godless king, so he had no God to turn to. What did he do? He sold all the gold that was inlaid on the doors and he gave it to the king. Again, diminishing the temple, diminishing the law that God had laid down. And then it got worse. The other kings, then they started to go to other lands and bring their gods back and put them in the temple. And they started setting up different gods that were nothing to do with Israel and nothing to do with God himself and setting them up in the temple that God had instigated. That this, I am a pure God which must be worshipped in purity. And all of a sudden these gods start bringing all these and they were nuts. They were mad gods. They were gods like, if you can think about it, what's so attractive? I asked God, why were these kings so attracted to these other gods? Why were these kings, and why would a man burn his child in a fire? Why would a man do that? And if you look at God and if you look at the right worship of God and you look at the exacting nature of God, it can be seen in the flesh as a very difficult thing to do. And so the gods were under pressure from the people to say, we need a big harvest, we need this, we need that, there's kings coming against us and all that kind of stuff. So instead of having a God that you keep his laws and that you keep his purity and you die before him and he's the God and you're his servant rather than I'm the king of everything, it's easy to go to a God and say, you know what, how do I get a good harvest? I throw my son into the fire. And that's it. It's fairly easy in the flesh to turn into my wife can't get pregnant, so what do? I go to the Asherah pole and I have sex with the shrine prostitute and she'll get pregnant. He goes home and gives his wife a disease. But isn't it more easy than that, than to keep the laws of God? That to understand the purity of God in your life? Isn't it more easy to be attracted to these gods? And that's what was happening in these days, that they were going to these gods because they didn't want to bring the right worship of God into the temple. And so we had, in Josiah's time, we had the temple that was absolutely defiled. His grandfather repented for a moment, but never his own father came in and done it all over again, the Bible says. He done evil in the eyes of God. And even if you look at it in the time of the gospel, what I'm trying to do here, guys, I'm trying to tie everything into, I'm going to land on where we are today. That's where I'm going to land this on. In the time of Jesus Christ, in when the New Testament and the Acts of the Church and the Church was growing out of Jerusalem, you have the same thing going on. I was in Ephesus recently. Noel had the pleasure of visiting there, and Stephen had the pleasure of visiting there just recently. But I was in Ephesus, and it's in Turkey, you know what I mean? And where we get the book of Ephesians, and where one of the churches were planted. And in Ephesus, God's laid on my heart, share this with the church, because this will tie this in lovely. It's that we were walking down, myself and Luke went, and we were walking down the main promenade. And to the left and to the right, and this is where the church, you see, was. Okay, to the left and to the right, you had these fabulous frontage of buildings. Fabulous buildings. And you had them, and they were fancy marble, and they were fancy, all these fancy designs. And you see the one on the left, one on the right, one on the left, one on the right. And you're walking down, and you're looking at all these buildings. And they're all buildings dedicated to the gods. Dedicated to the gods of the time. One was dedicated to Zeus. The other one was dedicated to Apollo. The other one was dedicated to the god Nike. It's not a Nike symbol that you have on your runner. You can see it there. You can see the Nike symbol. Because Nike was a god of war. Another one was, you know, all these gods were dedicated to the gods of the harvest, to the gods of war, to the gods of fertility. They even had a fancy frontage on the house where the prostitutes were. They even gave that glory. And then when you walk down, and it's something that broke my heart at the time. When you walk down, they bring you off to this little side, little kind of street, and into this little opening. And there on the ground is a rock, and on the rock is the Ichthus sign. The little fish sign of the Christians. The Christians are here. That was all that was dedicated to the living God. Are you with me? Can you hear me this morning? All these false gods. You know what? It was okay to worship a god where you throw your child into the fire. It was no problem. It was okay to worship a god where you came to the god and said, help me kill my neighbor. Give me the strength to kill my neighbor and destroy his family. That was okay. It was okay to go to the god of destroying prostitutes and have sex with prostitutes and go home and give my wife disease. It was okay. But it was a death penalty to worship the living God. If you were to say you're a Christian, you are killed. You were burnt at the stake. And that's where the church was. And there's nothing different in Josiah's time. There's nothing different in that time. And now look at our own time. It's very brave to be a Christian in our days, guys. I'm telling you. You know, you go into society nowadays, and if you, like, there was a time when, before I became a Christian, I remember sitting in a guy's flat one time. There was a guy who used to hang around, and there was about 15 of us sitting in this guy's flat, and we were doing all sorts. I won't tell you what we were doing in this flat. And all of a sudden, one of the guys, and this is where we're at nowadays, guys. There's nothing is new. The Bible says nothing new under the sun. It's just that the gods have changed their different names. They've changed their shape a little bit. They've metamorphosed into something different. But they're still the same. The false gods with the low capital, lowercase g. And someone says to the guy, we were all sitting there in the flat, and we were all, I won't say what condition we were all in, but they noticed three polished stones on his mantelpiece. And one of the guys turned around and says, what's the story with the three polished stones? Now, this guy had to be in contact with this Hare Krishna guy. And he says, what's the story with the three stones, man? what's happening? And so he started to explain, well, I was with such and such, and we picked up three stones and we dedicated them, and we were this and we were that, and now I put the stones on my mantelpiece, and he was on about this and that and the other, and we were all going, wow. Wow, man, that's heavy. That's deep. Three stones, eh? And you picked them up off the ground, yeah, just got them, yeah, they're not special, but they're special now. And we were all in wonder of this guy and his three stones on the mantelpiece. Couple of years later, I gave my life to God. God set me free from a horrific heroin addiction. When I say horrific, that my head was in bits, and I was going nowhere in life, and I was dead on my feet, and God set me free. And the same group of guys, I love them, I still love them to this day, but the same group of guys thought I was a nutcase. They thought the three stones was cool, man, and yeah, but they thought giving your life to Jesus Christ was nuts. Giving your life to the living God was nuts. You were mad. They got you. They got you. These are guys that are strung out to bits. They got you, man. I'm sitting there. I said, but I'm clean 16 months. I know, but you're mad. I said, I'm trying to get my life together. I'm trying to get on with things. Yeah, but you're mad with the Christian thing. But if I hadn't got Jesus Christ in me, I don't think I'd be able to do it. I know, but it's still weird, isn't it? And to be smoking a big joint. And said, I'm off to do what I have to do. But you're mad. And I bumped into one of the guys. He came into treatment with us. And I bumped into him and I was talking to him. I said, what did you think of me them days that he really thought you were gone? And this is a guy who's had to give him his life to the Lord. I said, and where do you think you are now? You know? But let me tell you guys, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Again, I was in the workplace one time or whatever. We all probably experienced this as Christians. And the conversation's gone around, you know, oh, I believe in the, you know, I'm at the reading the book, the Dreamcatcher Fairies, you know what I mean? And, oh, Dreamcatcher Fairies, that's interesting. Explain the Dreamcatcher Fairies to me. Well, it's really, and I put this sign over my bed and they catch my dreams and I get the dreams explained. And then another person goes, oh, yeah, I heard about that. And my cousin of mine said, was into Zen, you know what I mean, and Buddhism and all. And I found it very interesting what he was talking about. And the conversation's gone around to all these nook job things. And all of a sudden, I turn around and say, no, I'm a Christian. I go to a church there. And then you're like, what? You go, where? Oh, I didn't know that about you. Oh, that changes everything between me and you. Yeah, you should have told me that the minute you met me. I have to be wary around you. And they're only talking about fairies catching dreams. Let's try and bring it into the context of where we are. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. The world is still influenced by these gods, and it takes bravery to stand amongst it all and say, yeah, I am what I am, because he is what he is and who he is. Amen. And because, well, let me prove it to you. Hallelujah. What I love about Josiah was that he stood up in his generation. I love that about him. He was a 16-year-old boy. He stood up in his generation where he lived in a court where his father, his great-grandfather sacrificed, which would have been his great-uncles in the fire. He lived in a time where his father was murdered because of certain issues that was going on. But his father brought all this worship back into the temple. And he grew up as a young kid. I love this about him. And there's hope for all of us in this. There's hope for all of us in this, that this young child stood up and said, no. No, no, no. And what he done was he had a zeal for God. And I look at the life of Josiah and I'm praying there through the day and I said, Lord, Lord, give me something for this. And God said, it's a type, Eddie. God said it to me. He said, it's a type. I said, a type of what? He said, it's a type of conversion. That Josiah's life is a type of conversion. Because the first thing it says about Josiah was that he saw God. Before any of this happened, he saw the face of God. He saw the face of God. And as we become Christians, and God showed me very clearly that this is a type of conversion. That when we become Christians, when we seek the face of God, whether it be through our brokenness, whether it be through a haphazard lifestyle, or whether it be through just God pressing in your heart, or whether you walk through the doors in here, that you're seeking God. That there's a seeking of God. There's a saying, you know, I'm interested in what they're saying. It mightn't be that you're fully on board with everything. It mightn't be just because I walk through the doors, like Pastor Gary Davis used to always say very famously, just because you're in McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. But just because you come through the... But what it does say to me and what it says to us as a church is that you're seeking. That you're seeking God. And the thing is, when God has saw, he seeks you, he finds you. And so what happens is then that there's something that goes on inside our hearts. There's a conversion that goes on. It says, I want to stand up for myself. I'm looking at my past. I'm looking at the negative influences that I had, the godlessness in my past. I'm looking at the godlessness around me, whether it be my family, whether it be my friends, whether it be my social setting. And all of a sudden, I'm woken up to the living God. And the thing is that God has put that in your heart. That sometimes we think, I found God. But the flip side of it is, God found you. The flip side of it has nothing to do with you coming in here. This is God's plan. God made it so that you come in here. It has nothing to do with you, but he is reaching out to you. And the thing I love that about Josiah's life, that he saw God first, but the second thing he done was that he decided that God, I'm going to stand up for God. So what did he do then? He started to purge. As a 16, 17, 18 year old child, can you imagine the opposition that he had? Listen, guys, can you imagine the men around him, the warriors around him? Oh, no, 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 no. You don't take the Asherah poles out. Because if you're a studier of the Word of God, and if you look into it any deeper, the Asherah poles, I won't tell you what an Asherah pole is, by the way, because it's too vile and vulgar to say it in church. And the Baal and the worship of Molech. Molech was the god that they burnt their children to. It was all political. So if a king marries an Assyrian, which the Bible says don't do. The Bible says don't marry other people. When he marries an Assyrian to make a pact with that king, she has a right to bring her god into that land. And so this is, it's all political. And so here's this young fella. He said, now get that out of here. Can you imagine the opposition? Can you imagine the opposition you have in your own life when you want to start taking things out of your life? Can you imagine the people, someone might come to me. I remember my father, God bless him, I love my father to bits. But my father could not for a long, long time, and still can't. He cannot understand why I don't drink. He comes from such a society that drinking is just part of who you are as an Irish man. It's almost in our DNA. And my father to this day, I love him to bits. He can't understand why I can't drink. I was at my nanny's funeral there two years ago, a very sad occasion. And my dad introduced me to my uncle, which I haven't seen in about 15 years. And he says, here's Eddie and all that. But don't worry, he doesn't drink. And I'm like, Dad, why are you telling him that? And it just stunned him. He still has a big problem with that. No, he doesn't drink a drop. As if it was an ailment that I had. It is as if it was a handicap that I had that you need to know about it. And my uncle goes, he doesn't drink a drop. No, not a drop. And I'm in the middle of them here, like a grown man, my own kids and all. What are you talking about? My nanny just burying me. Nanny is dopes. And the opposition that comes against us when we try to change, when we try to do something different. So we're in the midst of our family and all that kind of stuff. And they say, come on, we're going nightclubbing. I don't want to go nightclubbing. I want to read my Bible. Or I'm not going nightclubbing tonight because I want to be early for church in the morning. The opposition that you come against, when you try and take the things of the world out, because people strategically put things in your life so they can relate to you. I can't relate to you anymore because you don't drink. I can't be comfortable around you anymore because you don't curse and swear. And all of a sudden you're getting this opposition. And it takes bravery, guys, to stand up in the midst. You're right, I don't. And sometimes you might lose a lot of them. Sometimes you have to stand up for God in your generation. You can't be, I'm standing up for God and I want a good report about him and leave all the idols in the holy place. You know why? You know why you can't do that? Because your whole life will fall in on top of itself. Same way as it did for all the kings. You have to, as a Christian, the same as, but none of us are exempt from all this. You have to start purging things out of your life. And I love this about Josiah because if you read sometimes in the Kings, some of the kings, as an appeasement to the prophet of the day, okay, which might have been Isaiah, which might have been Ezekiel, which might have been wherever, they, as an appeasement, said, right, we'll get them out. But what they done was, they took the Asherah poles, they took all the symbols, but they put them outside the city, and they done nothing with them. But I love this about Josiah. What does Josiah do? He crushes them to dust. When a thing is crushed to dust, it's not coming back. When an idol in your life is crushed to dust, it's not coming back. And you know what else he done? He got the dust and he spread it over the graves of the priests who used to. And something says to me, what happened to them priests? You know what happened to them priests. And some things, guys, have to be killed off. Some things have to be put away. Not put away as in hidden for another day. But absolutely crushed to dust in your life, so it doesn't come back and haunt you. Why do you think that Goliath, can anyone tell me, I'm in class time now, why do you think that David cut the head off Goliath? He made sure he wasn't getting back up. He made sure he wasn't getting back up, guys. We have to try and understand that in our lives, that when we start purging things out of our lives, we purge them to the point where they're not coming back. Where we're not coming back. I remember I was as a person, I had a very filthy mouth. And it was an idol, you know what I mean, that I could not leave in the temple. Imagine, you can't leave that in the temple. You can't leave that there. I had a filthy, disgusting tongue. It was an art form where I grew up in, about language. It was an art form of many swear words you can get in 2 minutes. It was an art form. I learned it from my dad. It was an art. We used to shout back at each other, I'm better than New York swear words. And it was an art form, how you can put language on language. And I remember I was in treatment and all that kind of stuff, and there was a bowl of food, you know what I mean, a scalding hot bowl of food, and I put my two hands on it to grab it, you know, it was full of peas, and I scalded the hands on me, and I went, and the fellow beside me says, well done, man, something's changed in your life. And I knew then, because I didn't really get God at this time, I didn't know what it meant, but I knew God had taken something out of my life, but I needed to keep it out of my life. Will I say that again? God takes something out of your life. Josiah got rid of the Asherah poles, crushed them to dust. But he could have went back and got new Asherah poles and brought them back in. But he never did, because the Bible says he never turns from the right or to the left. God can take things out of our lives, and he wants to and he will. But it's us that bring them back in. It's us that bring them back in. Some person says to me today, I can't stop doing that. He says, no, you can't stop doing that. You just keep doing it yourself. It's us that bring them back in. It's us that start defiling the temple that God has laid down in our lives. And God has laid down the temple with Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's our sanctuary. We have not to defile that. We have not to put anything or add anything onto that. Moving on. How long have we got? 10 minutes. Second part is that Josiah, if you read on about his life in Chronicles 34-35, please do that when you go home, is that what he done was he reinstituted the worship of God. He brought back the worship. Can you see the way it's a type of conversion? First of all, you seek God. Second of all, God meets you. Third of all, you take all the things, the wrong, the godlessness out of your life. And fourthly, then you start bringing back the right worship. You start bringing back the right worship of God. You start saying to God, look, you're the one that's to be worshipped. You're the king. You're the high king. You're my God. You're my salvation. You're my everything. And he started bringing back into the temple the right ways of worshipping God. And it says that he purged the temple of all the images and all that kind of stuff. But also he says that in the midst of all this, and this is a very sad thing, but it happens, is that, and it happened to the kings of Israel, that the law was found. Now, the law was the first 5 books that the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the law that was handed down from Moses. But isn't it very sad in the account of Israel that the law had to be found? Because there was no law. The book was hidden. The book was done away with. And it's the exact same thing in our lives. It's the exact same thing. When I came to Jesus Christ, I knew nothing about God's law. You know where the law was kept in my house? And I don't know about all of yours. I don't know about your history. But the law, the Bible that was kept in my house, you know where it was kept? It was kept in the top of the wardrobe. That was the only Bible in my house. It was kept in the top of the wardrobe as a good luck symbol. That was the value of the law that was in my life at that time. Then all of a sudden, God got a hold of my life, and all of a sudden the Bible was opened up in front of me. And all of a sudden I'm looking at this thinking, where did this come from? What is all this about? Who wrote this? I got paranoid a bit when people handed me the Bible and says, now you put all that, is this your Bible? I said, no, this is the real, but I had a Bible in my house for years, none of this was in it. It was in it. But the Bible was just kept, it was hidden. And it's the same thing in our lives, that when we come to God, when God gets a hold of us, all of a sudden the Word is found. And we need the Word. And Israel needed the Word. And Josiah, when he asked them to read the Word of God, you see, the thing is, he was a king in Israel and did not know what the Word of God was. He was a king. Israel had backslidden so far that the king did not know what was in the Word. And he read the Word of God to him, and he understood, and he tore his robes. And guys, there's a type there. I'm finishing very quickly. There's a type there that when we read the Word of God, that it breaks us, that it convicts us, that it shows us what we need to do, how we need to get our lives straightened out. Who is God? What is God? What am I? Where am I in this? What is sin? What does the cross mean? All that stuff starts to become real to us. And what God wants us to do is He wants to render our garments. He wants us to, as a symbol, to be rendered in our hearts and say, you know what, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I abandoned that word. I'm so sorry that word is out of my life. But now I'm going to take hold of it. And the key is that I'm going to obey it. There's no point in reading the word and not obeying it. See, Josiah could have read the word and said, okay, it's great to have that now. I'll put that on my mantelpiece. The thing is, it says that he obeyed and God honored that obedience. He obeyed, and what he done was he started reinstituting the laws again. He started bringing in the feasts, and he brought in the Passover feast. And the Bible says that it was the greatest Passover feast that there ever was. And guys, in our lives as we grow in Christ, in our lives that when we see what God is doing in our lives, that we start to obey. We start to look at the Word of God. We start to bring in right worship. If you're the person that is coming into church and you're saying, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. Well, you need to ask yourself, okay, what's in your temple? What other gods have you have there? Have you purged it? Have you set it free? A fella came to me there just recently and he gave me, I'll finish with this, he gave me a letter and I read the letter, and the letter was to another guy, and it was about another guy that had done very bad things to him. And the letter was about, the context of the letter was that the other fella that done bad things to him, he got a baiting or something, or he got something done to him. And he wrote to the other guy and said, did you hear about such and such? He's after getting a hiding and good for him. This is a guy that tells me he's a Christian. He's after getting a hiding and good for him and the things that he done for me, and I'm glad about it. And it was a vitriol, bitter letter out to another guy that wasn't a Christian. And I turned around and said to him, I said, how can you ask God to bless that? How can you worship God? How can you expect anything from God with that in your life? How can you come to God and stand in the temple of God with all these false idols left to right of you, and they ask God to bless it, and ask God to touch it, and ask God to give you the breakthrough? It's never going to happen, bro. And the two of us, we had a back and forth for 10-15 minutes to the point where he ripped the letter up. He said, you're right. And he threw it on the ground. It wasn't that I was so super intelligent. It was common sense. It was common sense that if we're coming to God, we're coming to God in the purity of who God is. That we start to, I'm not saying instantly, by the time you walk in the door, everything's there. But you start, the great thing about Josiah was that at the beginning was that he started to purge Israel. That it was an ongoing work. That he'd done it over a period of years. With all commentaries say that when I studied it, with great opposition. And the thing was that in our lives, that when we start to take things out of our lives, when we start to understand that the God expects just Him to be God, and no other gods before Him, amen? No other gods in my temple, no other gods in my life. You know, let me share what the gods are nowadays. Well, the gods of sex, the gods of money, the gods of fashion, the gods of possession, the gods of alcohol. Heroin is a god out there with a low capital G. I believe me on that one. The gods of all the world are putting pressure on every person in this room. Worship me. Have a bit of me. Just a small bit of me. You can have God and you can have me. You can have God, you can have me. You can have God. And it's putting pressure and putting pressure and putting pressure on you. It takes bravery to stand up in the middle of all that and push it out of your life. It takes bravery to stand up in the midst of all society and say, this is what I am. This is who I am. And I'm going to keep on walking that God in my life is worshipped on a pure basis. That He is God and God alone. And then you will experience the understanding, the in-depth, the person of God, the blessing of God. Because it says of Josiah that he was blessed as a king. But him alone was blessed. It says that, there was a good report made about him that he'd done good in the eyes of God. And I want that to be a report in my life. Now when I die, guys, I finish with this. When I die, and maybe there's some book or something in the sky that says, when Eddie Gregory came king, and he did good in the eyes of God. That's what I want. I don't want anything written down. I don't want all my exploits. Amen. I want it written about me. He done good in the eyes of God. He done good in the eyes of God. He done good in the eyes of God. That's what I want written about me. It says about Josiah that he repaired the temple and that he built the temple, and it was an ongoing process. It was an ongoing thing. But he says he laid aside all the things for the worship of God. And I'm going to land it there this morning. That if you're the person this morning that is struggling, if you're the person that tears this morning that feels that there's issues in your life that you just can't get out of that temple, that there's things that have been set up and they're very... And guys, by the way, some of these false gods are embedded in us. They're like ingrained in us. They're like they're part of our culture and we can't seem to think that we can live without them. Same as in Josiah's time. But I'm telling you can live without them. And it takes an effort to get them out of your life. It actually takes a pulling away to emotionally detach yourself from some of these gods that have laid themselves in their lives. And guys, I want to land it there. I want to offer up the prayer line, if the prayer team and all want to get ready, if the worship team want to come back, that I want to offer up that if you want to come up for prayer to say, listen, God, I want to have a pure temple before you. I want to be a Josiah in my time. I want to be a man that stands up for God in my generation. That stands up for my God in the midst of all my opposition. And by the way, when you go home and tomorrow morning go into your workplace, go into your society, you know there's where the opposition is. You know where there's people that aren't comfortable around you. You know where there's people that don't agree with what you agree in. You know that there's people there that have opposition against you. Can't understand why you can have one God in your life. This is the stuff that we need to battle against. This is the stuff that I need to fight against, because in winning that battle, we understand who God is in our lives. Can you hear me on that this morning? Can we hear? If you want to come up for prayer, come up for prayer. But please come up on the understanding that I want to have a pure worship of God in my life. I don't want any false idols around me. I don't want any. It's good to have money. It's good to have nice clothes. It's good to have all these things. But if they're mastering you, then they're the gods. If they're blocking you coming to God, if they're blocking you from experiencing who Jesus Christ is, if they're blocking you from having a peace in your life, having blessings in your life, having freedom in your life, well then they're false gods in the midst of you, and you need to get them out of your life, or get that understanding out of your life. So come forward, amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is holy. And that's nothing to care away from. We thank you that you're a God of love and peace and joy and happiness. We thank you that all these things are found in you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, as people come forward for prayer, that you would release them, Lord Jesus. That you would release them, Lord God, from any bondage that they might have in their lives, Lord. From any false commitments that they might have in their lives to these things that fester in their lives, Lord, and block the way to you, Father God. I pray that your spirit, Lord, would break out in this place. That the spirit of freedom would break out in this place. That there would be deliverances here this morning. So that there would be pure worship and a pure life before God. Father God, that we would purge out of our life these things, Lord. Father, bless us, Lord. Bless us in this place, Lord.